We're 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. How many of you think we need to pray before I preach this? Boy, I'm batting 1,000. We definitely need to pray. We need to pray every time because we depend on God, and that's what the message is about today. So let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we sincerely need you. I need you, God, to help me to preach this message. Lord, we need you to be able to understand it. We need you, God, to be in the driver's seat today. So, Father, we pray through the mercies of Jesus Christ, please help us today, God, to understand this. Help me to preach it. In Jesus' name we pray. Everyone says, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. As I thought about this message this week, and I was considering it, pondering on it, and thinking about where, you know, what I would preach on it, I was reminded of all the gimmicks there are to get people into church buildings these days. All the, the hoopla that's surrounded around them. You know, churches are built around comfort now. As I considered how the modern church draws the world through comfort, through compromise, and through a watered-down message. And we've all seen the Joel Osteens of the world wooing large crowds to themselves throughout promises of prosperity. You know, just tell people what they want to hear. Tell them if they come and they give to the Lord that they're going to just, you know, receive overall in abundance and everything's going to go great. And they draw large crowds. Joel Osteen, I think at one time he had over 40,000 people, or still does, in his weekly congregation. You know, people all across the world listen to his heretical teachings and so on and so forth, and it's a shame. Robert Schuller, Joyce Meyer, and so forth, all these big names, people that promise you all these good things if you just come and give to the Lord, and they draw massive crowds. And there are many churches out there that build their whole ministry on appeasing your guilt, even. Not just telling you good stuff about yourself, but, you know, giving you a way to appease your guilt if you just come and give confession, or if you feed the homeless or take care of the poor, and, you know, you do those things. And they grow large flocks to themselves. They don't ever deal with sin. You can still live however you're going to live. You can still sin. You know, all those things kind of still go. And I think particularly, you know, United Methodists, you know, Church and Episcopalians and certain sects anyway, and certain branches of the Lutheran churches and whatever. And I don't want to sit here and just blast everyone, but there are many, many churches out there that teach appeasement of guilt instead of dealing with sin. And they grow large flocks themselves because man loves sin. And if we can quiet our convictions of sin by doing something good for the poor, that has a fantastic appeal to us. If I can appease my guilt through works. And listen, there's nothing wrong with feeding or clothing the poor. In fact, we are all called to do something along those lines. But we have to remember that that can't be all we're about. We have to deal with sin too. And we have to be about preaching God's Word. We remember that sin must be dealt with also, because it is for this reason that our Lord died. I recall a former church planner in our own association who had built a church of over 200 people in like less than 2 years. It was just crazy how fast his church was growing, and he was getting a lot of attention because, you know, he was growing this church, and I say church loosely, and so because like him, there's a, you know, four or five of these guys that did real well at building churches and, you know, growing these churches rather quickly. And so at the Northwest Baptist Convention, they actually gave these guys a panel. And what they do, I'll just tell you the outline of this at Northwest Baptist Convention. Basically, you go in there, they have a seminar where they, you know, basically, you know, do some preaching and some teaching, and they go over some things, and they go over some business. And then they have breakout sessions, these times, and you go to whatever session you want to go to. And one of those sessions, which actually got quite a bit of attendance, there's probably 50, 60 people in the room or more, was this breakout section. And it was this fella and a few of his other cohorts, you know, people that had were church planters. And they were talking about the difficulties of what they were doing and how they went about their success. And as they were going through it, this particular individual expressed how difficult it was to reach this generation and how, you know, he had to really be flexible on what he was doing in order to reach these people. And someone said, you know, I asked him, how, what do you mean? And he elaborated. He said, well, for instance, this is a guy who's had this church for 2 years, over 2 years, actually about 2.5 years by this. He said, just a couple of months ago, I was scared to death because I had to preach for the first time that Jesus Christ was the only way to heaven. Terrified. Guys, that is wrong. That is absolutely wrong. You can build a church of 200 people. You can build an assembly, I should say, of 200 people, but it isn't a church if it's not founded on the premise that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. That is wrong. It is flat out wrong. Now, make no mistake. This church could easily go the same route. And we could build a large assembly here in no time. We could. I mean, I look around here. How many people we got here? 30? 30-something? That's about what we average. I mean, you guys know, if everybody showed up at the same time, we'd have 55, 60. But you don't normally have that. We normally have around 30 or so. But hey, we could start preaching the same message, start doing the same thing, and we could draw a big crowd. We'd have to do, you know, a little compromise. We'd have to do, you know, a little compromise on our convictions of doing, you know, this preaching the word exactly how it is. You know, we'd have to skim over some things and cover up some things. And we, you know, we could just do the same thing they do. We could show the world just how little they would have to give up in order to come to church. We could tell them they don't have to change. They could just keep on sinning exactly the same way they are. All they have to do is say some magic words and they will be saved. And we could just keep on doing that kind of a thing. We could show the world, hey, we're just like you. We could show them that none of this stuff really matters, you know. We could tell them that Jesus will accept them exactly the way they are and they can keep doing the same old things they're doing because none of that matters as long as they say the magic words, as long as they confess Jesus Christ in their heart. We'll grow. We could stop preaching against sin and start telling everyone how wonderful they are. And I guarantee you, if we just start telling people how wonderful they are and how they need to be celebrated and all that good stuff, you know, we will grow a church. This place will explode. This building would not be able to contain. We'd have to get a new building. You know, if we start going down that route, then we might as well just give up calling ourselves a church altogether, because doing church like that isn't going to get anyone closer to God than going to McDonald's will. Listen, the only thing that's going to bring anyone closer to God is the sound preaching of the Word of God, uncompromised, combined with the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And anything short of that is just plain church. We do well to remember the purpose of the church is not to tell people the fluffy, ear-tickling things that will draw them in. The purpose of the church is to tell people the truth in love, to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That we are fallen, broken, sin-loving rebels, bound for hell, and apart from God's mercy, that's exactly what we'd all get. But through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, we have redemption through faith in Him. And that's what Paul reminds the church at Corinth of in this message or this passage. Now, I'll remind you, in the overall theme, the grander theme, that Paul isn't just lobbing this truth out there, but he's dealing with the disunity in this church. He's dealing with the fact that there's schism, there's division in this church. People are competing against one another. One says he's of Apollos, another says he's of Cephas, another says he's of Paul, and some say they're of Christ. There's this whole thing, you know, my guy's bigger than your guy, and your guy, you know, my guy's bigger than your guy, and this whole thing that's going on. And so he systematically deals with it piece by piece, and he gets to this point, and he says, listen, we have to be united under one thing. We have to recognize that worldly wisdom doesn't matter. So it doesn't matter who gives you the truth. What matters is whether or not they're giving you God's Word. And if we understand, if we base our faith on God's Word and God's power, then it will bring us to unity because we recognize there's nothing in and of ourselves, that there's nothing about ourselves that elevates us above one another, and we're either preaching God's truth or we're not. And if we're preaching something else besides God's Word, then it's useless anyways. And so Paul reminds them that they were saved through his ministry, through the power of God, and not through worldly philosophy. Now, let's take a look at our passage. In verse 1, I want you to look at this. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, he's reminding them that he's the one who started this church. He's not doing it piously or he's elevating himself in any way, but he's reminding them, this is the perspective. He says, I want you to think about how I came to you. When I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, if you look at the end of verse 1, he says, declaring to you the testimony of God. For clarification of this verse, the word testimony at the end of verse 1 is martyrion. Martyrion, where you get martyr from. It means the witness or the testimony. The following word after that, he says the testimony of God. The reason why, how he gets there is because God is in the genitive case in the Greek, and that shows possession. In other words, God's witness or God's testimony, the testimony of God. Now, here's why I bring that up. You can read this one of two different ways if you don't understand the Greek. You can read this either when he says the testimony of God, he's saying, you know, I'm testifying about God. My testimony about God. Do you understand what I mean by that? You can read it that way. And a lot of commentators do, and they comment that way. I think they miss a big piece here of what he's doing. That's not the way it's to be read. The proper way is that Paul is sharing God's witness. God's testimony. Now, Paul's a witness. Don't get me wrong. He's an apostle. That's the primary duty of the apostle, is to be a witness. But the witness that he's sharing is God's witness, or, in other words, God's Word or God's Gospel. You understand? Either way, Paul's still a witness, and ultimately the Gospel is the same. So why does it matter? Listen, here's why it matters. Because Paul's whole point is that he didn't share his philosophy to win them to Christ. He didn't share his great wisdom to win them to Christ. He simply shared what? God's Word. God's testimony. He didn't approach the Corinthians with philosophy. He didn't exercise the 13 steps of Operation Go. He didn't exercise the 7 steps of Way of the Master. He didn't do 10 of these or 12 of these. He simply communicated the truth of God's Word. He didn't approach them with worldly wisdom. He didn't just tell them what they wanted to hear. He didn't promise them great peace and victory and, you know, and you'll have everything you ever dreamed of if you follow God. He gave them God's Word. He simply reiterated the message he was given by God. He preached Jesus Christ and Him crucified. John MacArthur says the following concerning pastors in regard to this passage. We should not come to church to hear the pastor's opinions about politics, psychology, economics, or even religion. We should come to hear a word from the Lord through the pastor. God's word edifies and unifies. Human opinions confuse and divide. The primary task, the only task of the ministry is to manifest the truth of God. I agree with MacArthur wholeheartedly. My job as a pastor is not to get everybody here to do what I want them to do. It's not to give you all my opinions and make you agree with me. My job as a pastor is to give you God's word and to open it up to you the best that I can through the power of the Holy Spirit. I've shared this with some of you. I remember I had the Mallards over one time for dinner. And we played a game or something afterwards. But we're sitting there. I don't know how it happened. I think I'm going to blame it on Tony. No, she's a spiritual one. We'll blame it on Mike. One of them was flipping through the channels, or maybe it was us. I don't know. But somehow it got flipped to the religion channel. And there was good old Joel. I pick on him a lot because I don't care for his ministry too much, honestly. But anyway, we just kind of made a game out of it. We were listening to him. I think we listened to maybe 10 minutes, 15 minutes, whatever. But what I noticed as we were going through, I asked everyone, I says, what's missing from his message? What's missing? I don't know. And then somebody said, the Bible. But we sat there and listened to him for 10, 15 minutes. And I think he referred to one Bible verse out of context. Didn't have anybody turn there or anything. He just said, well, the book says, guys, that is just fundamentally wrong. If a pastor can get up here and preach for 10 minutes and not refer to a single Bible verse or be expounding on a Bible verse he just read, you've got something majorly broken. Majorly broken. I remember when I preached a conference, this isn't a brag, this is just the way it should be. I preached a conference here about a year and a half ago. It's my first conference, my only conference ever. They'll probably never invite me back, who knows. But I preached that conference, and somebody before the conference asked John Hobson if they needed a Bible. And he said, Pat Tal is preaching, so you better bring your Bible. And, you know, I saw that as a real compliment. I did. And it's not a boast, but it's just a real compliment because I tell you what, if he said, well, Pat Tal's preaching, so you don't need your Bible, I would have been offended. Not at him, at myself. That would have been a real, real slam. Because my job is, again, it's not to give you my opinions. It's not to tell you how I think things should be. To communicate what the Word of God says. I can't tell you guys how often that this has been discouraging for me. Because I have gone down a track and I have started to write out my sermon and I've gotten a half a page down and I have really poured myself into this and I'm like, oh, this is good. This is going to preach good. And then I realize, hey, wait a second here. That's not exactly what he's communicating with that. And I have to scrap the whole thing. Because I realize I made a mistake. And I'm not going to, it might preach well, but I'm not going to preach it just because it preaches well. I'm going to preach it because I believe that that is what the God's Word is communicating. And guys, I've had to swallow crow here a couple times. Because I've said something and it was wrong, and the week after I had to say, well, guys, I'm going to tell you, it doesn't happen very often. But so-and-so was right. And I hope I never lose that. I hope you teachers never lose that, that you're able to admit when you're wrong or when you don't know, and that you don't give your opinions in place of God's Word. Because we do not rely on ourselves. We do not rely on worldly wisdom. We rely on God's truth, God's testimony. Now, it's understandable to me why many preachers will not teach or preach the truth exactly as it's written in the Bible, because if they did, they would lose half their congregation or more than half of their congregation, or they'd be fired. Because much of the world doesn't want to hear the truth. In fact, they loathe it. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In instructing Timothy about the importance of communicating God's Word, Paul points out this for a reason. We'll just start at verse 1. We'll read the whole thing. Second Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For, listen, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of the evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And there you see right there, the society has heaped up their own teachers. Teachers are not the curse or the cause of the problem. They are a result or a symptom of the problem that exists in man's heart. And so when you tell people what they want to hear, you're giving them exactly what they want, but they are no closer to God. The only way you're going to get them closer to God is by giving them the truth of God's Word, irregardless of what they want. That's what the world wants. They want to hear what they want to hear. And that's why a Joel Osteen or a Joyce Meyer or a Kenneth Copeland is raised up in our world. Because the wickedness of man's heart demands it. And here's the main takeaway out of this for each and every one of us. Here's the application. Understanding the power of salvation, the power of justification, the power of sanctification, and the inevitable glorification is in God's witness. It's in God's Word and not in our wisdom. That is a humbling thing to realize. You see, because no one is elevated in that. No one's elevated above another in that. If you understand that all I'm doing is giving you God's Word, I don't get any praise, I don't get any glory. If you understand that I rely on God's power, if I rely on God's strength in order to be able to give you the Word, who gets the glory? God gets the glory. So we find unity in that. It's God's power, it's His Word, it's His wisdom that saves, it's God's boldness that comes out in us. And once we realize that in our hearts, we are united with one another. Okay, verse 2, he says, and we've already covered this a little bit, turning back to our passage. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that every sermon that Paul ever preached was, you know, Jesus Christ was crucified. That does not mean that. Every sermon he taught wasn't just about Jesus Christ being crucified to the neglect of the rest of the Word or the rest of the doctrine. That would contradict other scripture. But what it means is that the central theme in every sermon he ever preached pointed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every sermon, every time he got behind the pulpit or sat in a chair or whatever, there was a different culture back then. Back then, the preacher sat and everybody else stood up. We're going to start doing that. Get rid of our pews, you know. Anyway. But that's what it means. Every sermon, every time he preached, he pointed back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He never exalted himself. He never put himself forward as some great somebody to be revered or praised. He simply preached the testimony of God, which is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He always pointed back to Jesus Christ. He always pointed back to Jesus Christ. And that's what every message you hear at Skagit Baptist Church, I always ask myself, Lord willing, I will always will ask myself, how does this speak about Jesus Christ? What does this say about Jesus Christ? And we've, in the How to Teach lessons and in our Wednesday nights, we've always come back to that theme. How does this point back to Jesus Christ? If you preach a whole message, if you teach a whole lesson, and you just spent 45 minutes going on and on and on, and your message never comes back to who Jesus Christ is or what He did for you, you have failed as teachers. You have absolutely failed. If I preach a sermon that lasts an hour and a half or 30 minutes, and I never come back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I have failed. And so you take someone like this individual I was talking about, this church planner, who went on for over 2 years and built a church of 200 people, and he taught for the first time Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That man does not have a church. He has a social club. I remember when he left, one of the pastors in our association had to go in and fill the pulpit there for a while. The church went from 200 to about 50 in months. And they had all kinds of issues. Because when someone came in there and started preaching about Jesus Christ, that was not what those people had signed on for. Scripture tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 16, all those works will be burned up because they were not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ when it comes to our reward. Anyway, moving right along. Look at verse 3 through 5. And I think in these verses, I think there's an evangelism scheme here. There's a very convicting evangelism scheme here. Then I think it's great to remember. Paul speaks in humility. Listen to this. Verse 3 through 5. I was with you, listen, in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words, convincing words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. What's he saying? Anybody got saved under my ministry, it had nothing to do with how great of a speaker I was. It had everything to do with the power of God. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now he says this. He says, in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. I want to challenge you. Before I ask you this question, I want to challenge you to be 100% honest. Can everybody here agree to be 100% honest when I ask this question? Say amen. Amen. 100% honest. How many of you have ever let your weakness get in the way of giving someone the gospel? By weakness, what I mean is you say, well, I don't know the scripture well enough. I'm not bold enough. I'm not good enough in speech. Whatever. You've let your weakness get in the way of your preaching the gospel or sharing the gospel with somebody. Okay, how about this one? How many of you have ever let your fear get in the way of sharing the gospel with someone? You wanted to give them, but you were afraid of what they would think of you. Thank you for being honest. Maybe you thought you were too weak in your knowledge of Scripture. Maybe you thought you were weak in your presence. Maybe you were afraid because you didn't know what they would think of you. Maybe you thought you might lose a friend. You might lose a neighbor. You know, maybe they would judge you. Whatever it was. Here's some comfort. Here's some comfort and some conviction at the same time. Paul says right here, he was weak. He was weak too. Did you know that? Paul was afraid. He was afraid. He was afraid. Maybe you didn't know that. We read about the great things that Peter and Paul and the apostles did. We read about these great triumphs and how they stood up in front of thousands of people. And Paul gets up on Mars Hill and he tells them the truth and everything else. He tells them the gospel contrary to all of them. He goes, you guys remember in the book of Acts, Paul is in Lystra and he's preaching the gospel. And they take him and they drag him outside of the city and they stone him. And then what does he do? He gets up and he runs? No, he goes right back into the city where they stone him. And he confirms his saints before he goes to the next city. You read about those things and you say, wow, he must have been fearless. He must have been a great orator to be able to win so many people to Christ, to turn the world upside down. But then right here he says he was in fear, he was afraid, he was in great trembling. Great trembling. Peter cowered before a woman when it came time for him to stand up for Jesus Christ. He was afraid. And yet God used these two men to win hundreds of thousands of people to Christ in the first century alone. And their testimony, millions to date, because these two men wrote portions of Scripture that have won people to Christ. Did you know they were weak? Did you know that they were afraid? So the question is, if they were weak and they were afraid... Oh, here, I meant to call up this passage here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, in Paul's testimony... Just to back it up, I'll read it for you. If you turn over there, that's fine. For interest of moving it on. He says, for this is other people's testimony about Paul, and Paul's in agreement with them. He says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. You know what that means? He was a poor orator. He was not the best preacher. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such are we also be in deed when we are present. And he continues on to say, their power comes from God. Listen, our power does not come from how well we speak. Our power does not come from our vast Bible knowledge. Yes, you need to study your Scripture and you need to understand it. But don't you ever for a minute think that your witness is completely dependent on that. If you are saved, you know the gospel. And you can share the gospel just by simply telling people the truth in love and depending on God. And that drives home the importance to us on how important it is for us to rely on God for our ability to overcome our fears and our ability to overcome our weaknesses. And if we're ever going to carry out our great commission to communicate God's message about Jesus Christ, we must totally depend on God and not ourselves. Now, if our message is to come from God, if our testimony is to come from God, and our strength and our boldness to preach the message comes from God, then what are we on the hook for? Better know the Word of God. Better know the truth of the gospel. Amen. especially if you're teaching. But we are on the hook for one thing, and one thing only, and that is faith to depend on God. Faith to depend on God, to depend on His Word. To depend on His Word. And listen, there's no boasting in that. There's no boasting in ourselves in that. We don't get to say, well, I'm a great somebody. Look at all the people I saved. Well, how'd you save them? Well, I just told them what God told me to tell them. Okay, well, where's the glory in that? I actually spoke to those people. Okay, well, where'd you get the strength to do that? Well, you know, I just put my faith in God. Okay, where's the bragging in that? There's no bragging. Bragging is in God. You know, and you wonder why God uses such misfits. You know, you don't see anybody in here that's elite. Besides maybe Corbin. But he's sleeping, so he doesn't count. Therefore, our faith must not be in our abilities, so that we don't excel over one another, but in our faith in God. Our faith must always be in Him and His power. As a person that shares the gospel routinely, quite often I run into someone from the opposite perspective that wants to argue with me. And sometimes, I got to be honest with you, sometimes their arguments are pretty well rehearsed. And sometimes they'll ask me a question or they'll say something. And I don't know right off the cuff, I don't know the answer to it. And I don't want to tell them I don't know. And so here's what I'll do. I don't know how many of you I've shared this with, but I know I've shared this with some of you. I'll just kind of close my eyes and just say within myself to the Lord, God, help me here. And then you know what I tell you, what happens? That's all it is. No dynamic. I don't have time for a dynamic prayer. I don't have time to go on and on and on about it. God, I just submit to you. I confess all my sins. Please, God, give me power. Any of that. I just have time to just say, Lord, help me. But I just depend on Him. And I'll tell you what almost always happens is as soon as I pray that, God will give me an answer. And I'll just communicate it to Him. But I'll tell you, the opposite is true as well. I know on a particular occasion one time, I was sitting there, I was answering these people, these folks, these guys came to my door. And I was just going on and they'd shoot something out and I just had a reply and I had a Bible verse and everything else. And I was just like, and I really started to think, man, I'm pretty good at this. And next thing you know, I just started getting a little confused on what they were saying and everything else, and it kind of turned against me. And I don't want to say I didn't have an answer, but they certainly didn't receive it, and they just walked off, and I realized that I was getting prideful. And if that taught me anything, it taught me this. I must depend on God when I'm sharing the gospel. Sorry, excuse me. I have to depend on God. I have to. Because I don't have it in myself to be able to do this thing on my own. I am completely and totally dependent on Him, and so are you. And if you understand that God can give you the ability and you can trust in Him, then you will be effective at your evangelism. You may not win 100 people, may spend your whole life and only win one or two. But even if you spend your whole life and only win one person to Jesus Christ through faith, I promise you, you will not lose your reward. And you will have effectively doubled your stewardship. And here's the point I want you to take away from this whole thing. Your faith, your strength, your power to win people to Christ is totally dependent on God. If you're going to be effective at sharing the gospel, you absolutely must depend on Him. If you're going to be effective at sharing God's Word or educating people, if you're going to be a Sunday school teacher or whether you're just going to be a good parent or a good husband or a good wife, you must completely depend on God. That means you depend on His Word and His wisdom, not your wisdom. That means you rely on His strength, not yours. And if you do truly rely on Him, then we will see exactly what He can do in each and every one of your lives. Let's pray.